Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And I'll read down through verse 5 of chapter 6. 5:13 to 6:5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Let's pray and ask God to guide us in our studies tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting this portion of your word to us and for giving us your Holy Spirit through the blessings of the new covenant that our Savior has ratified to us through his own shed blood, so that we might have your law written in our hearts and be able to live lives that are pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will guide us not only to an accurate understanding of your word, but also to an attitude of obedience and submissiveness to you, so that we can live lives that are well-pleasing in your sight. We commit this time to you and look forward to your direction and help in our Savior's name. I pointed out to you that there are 3 framing expressions in this 2-chapter segment about the fear of the people of Canaan. In chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us about the kings of the Amorites and all the kings of the Canaanites. Their heart melted. There was no spirit left in them because of the children of Israel. In chapter 6, verse 1, which we just read, Jericho is straitly shut up. Doors are closed, the gates are closed, nobody's going in, nobody's coming out. And then down in chapter 6, verse 27, which we did not read, at the end of the chapter, we learn that the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Everybody throughout the entire East Bank knew that somebody very powerful had come into the land and was beginning to invade it, to conquer it. And these 3 statements set off the events surrounding the destruction, the invasion of the land, and the destruction of Jericho, which was the first of the Canaanite cities to fall to this invasion. But we've observed that chapter 5 describes some special preparation that had to take place before the victory of chapter 6 could take place. And there are 3 episodes recorded for us in chapter 5. Circumcision, the Passover, and then this encounter of Joshua with one who is called the captain of the Lord's host. Circumcision was the foundation sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And that was the covenant under which God promised to give the people the land of Canaan. And it, through circumstances that we considered last time, the people had been in the desert for 40 years and had not circumcised any of their sons during that 40-year period. So first of all, they've got to be rightly related to God. They've got to be in covenant relationship with God before they can expect his help in the victory, and that is dealt with in circumcision. Second is the celebration of the Passover. Don't get those two backwards. No uncircumcised person could participate in the Passover. Circumcision had to come first. Then the Passover. Now the Passover, on the face of it, looks like a strange thing for the children of Israel to be doing at this point. Here they are girding up for a major military operation. Why should they stop and kill the lambs and go through some religious ceremony? You might think, well, you know, once a year, fine, Lord, but this is a really inconvenient time. Can't we skip it this year and go on till next year? But the point here is that God has given us some basic spiritual disciplines that he expects to carry through our lives. In our case, it's things like regular fellowship with God's people, study of God's word, personally, individually, prayer, meditation, the scriptures. These are basic spiritual disciplines, and we've got to maintain those disciplines if we're going to have the strength that we need to fight the Lord's battles. It's very much like being in training for an athletic competition. Michigan's football team did not go through an undefeated year with no practices. They kept up basic disciplines, and those disciplines didn't just start right before each game. They've been going through those disciplines for months and months and months, way back into last summer, and the individual members of the team have years of training behind it. That's how it is in the spiritual life as well, to maintain those spiritual disciplines faithfully if we're going to be successful in the conflict. But there's one more thing, and that is that in this conflict itself, they must be subject to the Lord's direction. They've got to be obedient to what God says. So the Lord appears to Joshua here in the person of someone who's called the captain of the Lord's host. I read down into chapter 6 so that you can see that really there is not a chapter break here. I mean, there is in the Hebrew Bible and in the Authorized Version, but the flow of the text doesn't recognize a break here. The captain of the Lord's host is speaking to Joshua, and 6:1 simply observes that while they're standing there talking, the city is strangely silent. Nobody's going out. Nobody's coming in. And in chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord continues speaking. He says to Joshua, look at that city over there. You see how it's all locked up? Nobody's going out. Nobody's coming in. I've delivered it into your hands. And he proceeds in the first 5 verses then of chapter 6 to give the instructions for the conquest to Joshua. The point of this is that we do not fight the Lord's battles in our own wisdom or understanding. Well, we can, but we'll lose if we use the wisdom of the flesh to try to do specific tasks for the Lord. It's not enough to read your Bible every morning, go to church on Sunday, and then live the rest of the week in the wisdom of the flesh. We've got to be listening for the Lord's voice, listening for his direction step by step in the tasks he gives us. That's what's happening here with Joshua. Now, as I meditated on this passage, it occurred to me that it might be useful to give some attention to, and not just telling you what I think it means, but also how I got there. Because your knowledge of the scripture, heaven help you if it's limited to what you hear from me. You need to be studying the Bible. You need to be an independent authority on it. You need to take nobody's word for what this book says. And so I will try, as I have opportunity, to share with you some of the techniques, some of the approaches that you can use to study the Bible. So I'll be a little bit technical here this morning, but I want to illustrate to you and walk through with you two techniques that I used in meditating on this passage and that you might find useful as well. The first is a very general class of techniques known as word studies, where you take a word and you look at the different places that it's used, try to understand from its usage what it means. The key to the usage of any word or expression, the key to the meaning of any word or expression is its usage. It's not what the dictionary says. When you look it up in a dictionary, what you're simply doing is accessing the results of somebody else's study of the different places the term is used. But what they had to do, if they did their job correctly, was collect all the different places that was used, look across them, see what they thought that word meant. And after they'd done that, then they figured out, well, I think this is the general idea that's involved there, and they wrote it down. But they didn't always do it right. And in any case, it's often very fulfilling for you to be able to do this yourself with a concordance. This is especially easy nowadays. You can get computerized versions of the Bible, so you can collect all the occurrences of a word or expression very quickly, and If you want to be really fancy, you can copy them out of the Bible program into a database program and sort them and sift them. You can get carried away, too. I mean, you can really spend a lot of time solving puzzles and not deriving real spiritual insight. But this is the work that goes into studying a word of expression. So I'll walk through that exercise with you on this phrase, the captain of the Lord's host. That expression, the word study on that. There's a second technique that I find very helpful, and that is, sometimes as you're reading a passage, you'll say, didn't I read another passage that sounds like this one? And when you do that, it's often helpful to put the two side by side, because you will find that there are often passages of Scripture that have basically the same outline, that develop the same thought or the same sequence of events. It turns out that this encounter of Joshua with the captain of the Lord's host has some strong points of parallel with another encounter between a man of God and a spiritual being elsewhere in the Bible. And I'll draw that comparison out for you when we get there. So we're going to start with a word study on Captain of the Lord's Host, and then we're going to go take a look at the parallel between this episode and another episode. What's it mean? Captain of the Lord's Host. We're going to start by breaking this up into the basic expressions, the words that together form the expression. We have to understand what a host is, what the word captain means in the context of a host, what's the captain of a host, what's the Lord's host, and then finally we can ask, well, who is the captain of the Lord's host? We don't use the word host very much today. But it's used often in the Scriptures, and the literal meaning of the word is army. That is to say, the Hebrew root of the word is the root verb that means to fight a battle. So the literal meaning is an army, large number of something. The first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, which says that heaven and earth were finished after 7 days, and all the host of them, everything that there was, so of all the pieces, viewing the whole creation as a great army of created entities that God had brought into being. And that leads to the first of two major uses. If you just collect all the occurrences of host in the Bible, you'll find that they tend to fall into two categories. There is the host of heaven, and then there are references to earthly armies. So there's two major kinds of armies. There's the heavenly army and the earthly army. The heavenly army, most references to the host of heaven refer to the stars and the planets, the heavenly bodies. And they were the objects of worship in antiquity. People bowed down to them and worshiped them. And are they? People still bow down to them and worship them. That's what astrology is about, in large measure. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is one instance of this usage. Deuteronomy 4:19. Moses says to the children of Israel, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them. You don't do that. You're not to worship the host of heaven. What do I mean by the host of heaven? The sun, the moon, the stars, all these heavenly bodies. When the ancients looked up at night, they didn't see a sky that was washed out by streetlights. If you've had a chance to travel into wilderness areas far away from major cities, you know how bright the heavens can be. How many, many objects there are out there. And they said, oh, there's an army up there. Look at all that army up there. And sometimes they were tempted to worship them. Now, there is a later usage of the word. Right here in Deuteronomy, where are we in time? When did Moses write Deuteronomy? What year is the Exodus, roughly, or the invasion? 40 years difference. But 1400. About 1400. Okay, 1400. And host of heaven always refers to the heavenly body, to the heavenly bodies. The earliest reference to a different meaning of that is in 1 Kings 22:19. 1 Kings 22:19. Micaiah the son of Imla is prophesying before King Ahab of the northern kingdom and King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom. And he says in verse 19, 1 Kings 22, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and travail also. Go forth and do so." Now here, what's the host of heaven referring to? Angelic beings. These are spirit beings. This is the picture of an Oriental emperor sitting in his court, surrounded by all of his courtiers. And they are the angels, both good and evil. It's an evil spirit who takes on this particular assignment to deceive Ahab. And they are described as the host of heaven, the army of heaven. So the pagans saw the stars up there, and they said, there's the army of heaven, who worship them. But Israel learned that God had a heavenly army, a real heavenly army, angelic beings who were at his command. You see this kind of picture as early as the first chapter of Job, where the angels come to present themselves before God. And in fact, this usage, which we see here for the first time, host of heaven meaning the angels, continues right on down into the New Testament. What New Testament passage that we think of a lot in the weeks to come uses this expression? Luke chapter 2, and the shepherds were in the field, and the angel came and brings them good tidings of great joy, and he was born this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with him the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's Luke 2:13, the heavenly host. So, host of heaven starts off meaning heavenly body. By the time we get to 1 Kings 22, it means the angelic host. But this is the first time that happens. What's the date of 1 Kings 22? When did Ahab rule? I don't really expect you to know the answer to that one. Well, but we know the first king was Saul. First king was Saul, then David, then Solomon. And David is around what? I have given you the date for David. David is 1,000. Good. This is 100 years after that. This is 900. Okay. So we're 500 years after the time of Joshua. So, in doing word studies, you're going to find words have different meanings over time, and they often change, and it's important to nail down what time period is a passage associated with. So we're trying to understand the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua. It could be a heavenly host that's being spoken of, but it's not necessarily the case that it's angels there. The first clear reference to angels is the host of heaven is in 1 Kings 22. But there is another meaning of the host of Israel, of the host, God's host, and that is to refer to the Israelites themselves. They're an army. And I'll show you an example of that. Numbers chapter 2, when God is having Moses number them at the beginning of the wilderness wandering. Numbers chapter 2, the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. On the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their army. And Nahshon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah and his host. And those that were numbered of them were 64,600. Those that be pitched next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Nathaniel, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar and his host. And those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun and his host. Those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah or 100,000, 4,000, 6,000, and 400 throughout their armies. And I believe that is also the word host there. These shall first set forth. Now, each of the tribes is here reckoned as a host. You count up what the regiment is from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Zebulun. Each of those constitutes a little army unto itself. And in fact, Israel is spoken of as hosts. I'm going to show you a moment a passage in the book of Exodus where when Israel came out of Egypt, they were called the hosts, plural, of the Lord, the Lord's army. 12 tribes. 12 tribes. The first time they are referred to as a single army is in Numbers 31. At the end of the wilderness wandering, apparently walking around in the desert with a group of people for 40 years, you get to know them pretty well. It seems to have welded them together into a nation. Before, there were 12 tribes. Now, in Numbers 31, verse 48, in the battle with Midian, the officers which were over thousands of the host, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses. And by this time, the nation is referred to as a host. In fact, that leads you to the expression, the host of Israel. The host of Israel, referring to the army of the nation viewed as an army, that's always singular, starts in Judges 7:15. Judges 7:15 is the first occurrence of that expression, the host of Israel. Gideon's battle with the Midianites. It was so, and Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel. And now it's singular, because it's the whole nation viewed as one united army. Said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host, the army of Midian. There's one place in 1 Kings where it talks about the host, plural, of Israel, but that's talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, two distinct nations. So a host is an army. It can be used literally to speak of a human army, a nation's army. It can be used metaphorically to speak of a large assembly of anything. It's used in that metaphorical sense to speak of the heavenly body. And from about 900 on, we can identify its usage to speak of the angels that way. But I think it's important in understanding Joshua chapter 5 to recognize that we don't have any usage of hosts to mean an angelic army until about 900. And here we are at 1400. So we're 500 years away. Now, 500 years is a long time. And 500 years ago is how long ago it was that Columbus 1492, right? That's a long period of time. Language changes a lot. He spoke in English in the 1400s and he spoke it now. You could probably understand all one another, but you'd sure see differences in words would be used in different ways. Host is an army. What's the captain of a host? The captain of a host. I got lots and lots of references here, but I'll just give you, let's look at some of the key ones. Can anybody think of somebody who is a captain of a host? I don't think Gideon's actually called a captain of a host. Joab is probably the most commonly called captain of a host. Joab was the captain of David's host, 2 Samuel 19:13. In fact, we'll see two of them. Well, okay, the 1 Kings 1:19. I'll confuse you with 2 Samuel. 1 Kings 1:19. This is the insurrection of Adonijah trying to get himself crowned king as David is growing old and weak. He hath slain oxen and fat, sheep, cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. What was Joab? What would we call him today? If we were describing him, we wouldn't call him captain of the host. Yeah, he's like a general of the army, is what we'd probably say, wouldn't we? He's like the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Like, if he just died, he's the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Now, Israel didn't have much of a navy.
But they did have an army. They didn't have an air force. So it was just the army at that time. This is the commanding general of the army. And there are a bunch of them named in Scripture. Genesis 21 and 26 talk about Phicol, the captain of Abimelech's host. There was a Philistine nation. And there was an army that they had, and Phicol was the captain. In Judges 4 and 1 Samuel 12, Sisera is the captain of Jabin's host. He was the guy that ended up with a tent peg through his head. And he was the captain. He was the commanding general of the army of Jabin, the king of Hazor. Saul had an army. Who was captain of Saul's host? Anybody remember? Abner. Abner was the captain of Saul's host. You'll find a number of references to him in 1st and 2nd Samuel and in 1st Kings. In 2nd Samuel 10:16 and 1st Chronicles, you'll read about Sobach, who was the captain of Hadar Epsir's host, who was a Syrian king. He had an army. Army had a captain. David tried to make Amasa captain of the host in the place of Joab. Joab didn't like that and arranged to have Amasa assassinated. Omri was captain of Elah's host. Elah was a king of Israel. Omri was the captain of his host, and upon Elah's death, Omri became king, which says something about the high position of prestige that the captain of the host was in. This was a position that sometimes led to kingship. We often tell the story of Naaman, the leper, who came to Israel to be healed, and what was his official position? Captain of the host of Syria. He was the commanding general of the host of Syria. So over and over and over again, throughout the historical books of the Old Testament, we have host used in the sense of an army, a nation's army, and the captain of the host, Joab, Abner, Naaman, Sisera, it's the commanding general, the one who leads the army. Having said all that, now, who's the host of the Lord? So we're back to our concordance again. Going through the host of the Lord. There's not as many occurrences of this, but a very important passage, I think, is Exodus 12:41. Exodus 12:41. Verse 40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. All the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Who's he talking about? The children of Israel. Now, it's not singular here, it's plural. But then you'll remember that in the book of Numbers, at the beginning of the wilderness wandering, they were still considered a company of armies. They were a company of regiments, sort of like the Continental Army in the early days, where each state's regiment might go or come on its own initiative, and there was very little central discipline. So here, the hosts of the Lord in Exodus are, in fact, the nation Israel. Later on, the expression, well, here, this is the only place that we have the singular. Exodus 7:4 is another early reference, again plural. God says to Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. Notice that and is in italics here. The two terms are in opposition. I'm going to bring forth my armies, my hosts, that is, my people, the children of Israel. So the hosts of the Lord are the nation Israel, and they are becoming a single nation throughout the wilderness wanderings. I pointed out to you that by the time of Numbers, Israel is no longer host plural, it is host singular. So when we come to the book of Joshua at the end of the wilderness wandering, and we find someone speaking of the host of the Lord, what do we naturally think of? Nation Israel, in particular. The same group that came out of Egypt, but now they've been welded together. And in fact, that's been an important point of what's happened in the previous chapters. You'll remember that the book makes a big point that Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh came over the Jordan along with the other 8.5 tribes. And in fact, they sent up memorials, 12 stone memorials, to emphasize that the nation was all in this together. They weren't behaving as individual tribes, they were behaving as one unit. So who is the host of the Lord now? It is the nation of Israel. I'll just note in passing that there's a later expression which first is heard in 1 Samuel, which talks about the Lord of hosts. We're talking about the host of the Lord. You'll often hear the expression from 1 Samuel on, the Lord of hosts, plural. That's probably a reference to the two great armies that God controls. One is the army of heaven, which in later times became understood as the angelic army, and the other is his people on earth. In fact, the book of Daniel, chapter 5, 35, is a very nice reference to God who does according to his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him what to accept. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly army, and the Lord of the of his people here on earth, viewed as an army. Having said all that, now we come back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is standing by Jericho. He's doing a little bit of reconnaissance, looking around, and he sees a man with a sword. Joshua, a good military man, to find out who goes there. Whose side do you want? Are you for us, or are you for our adversary? And the respondent says in verse 14, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now Joshua knows that God's people form an army. And who does he think is the captain of the army? Who does he think is the general of this army? Himself. Yeah, that's his job. All the preceding this book, he's been given the authority of Moses. God has said, Joshua, I want you to tell the priest when to stop, tell him to start so that I can put honor upon you and the people will recognize you and look to you. And Joshua, I'm going to be the general. I better go scope out the situation here and see what the battle is going to be like. So he's out there looking. He sees an armed man. He says, whose side are you on? Our side or their side? And the man says, no, wrong question. I am come, and the Hebrew expression is emphatic. I, the captain of the Lord's host, and now come. Who's he claiming to be? The general of this army, 2 million strong, camped on the west bank of the Jordan. Joshua, you're not the captain of the host. The question isn't whose side I'm on. I am the captain of the host. I am the real leader of this army. And the question for you, Joshua, is whose side are you on? Then, as I pointed out to you, when we get to chapter 6, this person continues speaking, only now he is identified as the Lord. You see the shift from chapter 5, verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said, down to chapter 6, that's at verse 2, the Lord said, Jehovah said to Joshua. Jehovah himself has appeared, claims command of his nation, and claims to be the general, the man Joshua's submission to him. Now that's something that we see elsewhere in the Old Testament, or somebody who is first of all described using fairly mundane terms, and later described as being the Lord himself. I want to show you a few of those so that we can understand who this is that is now addressing Joshua. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. 16:7, Hagar which child of Abraham has been cast out by Sarah, Abram's wife. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, commands her to return to her mistress. But in verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. It was the angel of the Lord, but she recognized it as the manifestation of God himself. Genesis 22, verse 11. Abram is about to slay Isaac, his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Not from him, from God, from me. The angel of the Lord claims that the son was being offered to him. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, a passage that we'll consider in more detail next week, Lord willing. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Speaks with him, and in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. The angel of the Lord in verse 2 is called God in verse 4. And you can see the same thing with Balaam riding on his ass. The angel of the Lord appears, proclaims to be God. The rebuke of the children of Israel at Bochim in Judges chapter 2, or the call of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, or the annunciation of Samson in Judges chapter 13. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, we have these angelic appearances. Someone who seems to be like an angel appears to the children of Israel or to one of them. But then the text says, and God said, or this one uses the first person pronoun to refer to himself as God. At least, I've got 7 instances here. 8 counting the one here in Joshua. What in my mind ties all those together is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This is not a new observation that something tangible, something that looks like a person, appears and claims to be God. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Who's that speaking of? He's the ruler of Israel to come forth out of Bethlehem, etc. That is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. But notice the next verse. His going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. I'm going to send the ruler in Israel out of Bethlehem, but it's not the first time he's come. His going forth has been from the world, even from the everlasting. I think what Mike is talking about is Genesis 16 and Genesis 22 and Exodus 3 and Numbers 22 and Joshua 5 and Judges 2 and Judges 6 and Judges 13. He's talking about these cases where the angel of the Lord appears to his people and speaks, claiming the identity of God and the full authority of God. Well, Micah recognizes these as the going forth from everlasting of the Son of God, the one who in the fullness of time came not as an angel, but he came as a human, took upon himself human flesh. He could bring God's message as an angel, but he couldn't come to redeem us until he took on the human body so that he could die in our place. And that he did when he came 2,000 years ago in the creation of Jesus. His Joshua heals face to face with the pre-incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who claims from him the command of the army that Joshua has been leading. The lesson for us people, first of all, we are God's hate. There's a lot of emphasis today on angels. People say, oh, angels are wonderful. It's the army of angels out there doing great things for us. And sometimes it takes our mind off our responsibility. I think it's helpful for us to remember that we are God's own. That we are the ones who He's counting on to do His work here and today. We have a role in the battle. There is a motto that says, let go and let God. It's a cute motto, but it's not entirely accurate. It's true we need to trust God, but it's also true that we need to expect to be on the firing line. We are God's hope. The army of the Lord. And when He gives us commands, it's not just to make Him happy, it's to get His work done. And we need to recognize that, and then we need to recognize who our general is, who our captain is. People in positions of leadership and responsibility are only lieutenants. They were very, very necessary under the old covenant because the Holy Spirit was not the uniform possession of God's people. Now He is. And while younger Christians need help and guidance to learn to listen to His voice, a mature Christian, a spiritual Christian, takes his orders directly from God, from the captain of the Lord's host. So we need to listen to that voice. And next week, we'll look at a comparison of this episode with Moses at the burning bush. And we'll see something of what it means to be attentive to the instructions of our heavenly commander as we face particular battles and particular struggles for Him. But for right now, we are the host of the Lord. He is our captain. And we need to be attentive to His direction and leadership. Let's bow in prayer. Father, so often we are complacent, content to be spectators in the great spiritual war that's going on all around us. We thank You, Father, for showing us through Your word that Your people are one of Your two great armies. That our task is not to sit back and let the angels do it, but it is to listen to Your instruction and to yield ourselves to You as our captain, as our general, so that we might go forth, win victories, in Your name and for Your glory. We thank You for this passage, Father, and for Your direction through it in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing in closing from the Red Book, number 153. 153, Speak, Lord, in the stillness as I wait on Thee.